145. Psalm 145. The psalmist says, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. And then he tells why. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You know, the world doesn't understand why Christians praise the Lord. And if we get exuberant or excited or emotional, then they just think we're, you know, belong on the other side of the tracks. But I tell you, when you understand who God is and what God is and what He has done for you and His plan for your future, amen, then you can't help but say, man, God, you're just awesome. You're great. And when you feel that way, it leads us to praise, amen, to just want to worship the Lord, to want to say thank you. Now, the reason why some people have trouble praising the Lord is they don't always realize what God has done for them. Amen. God has done it for everybody but me. You know, they think, right? Or I'm not worthy, or I've sinned too much, or I've done this. You don't know what I've done. Hallelujah. When you look at Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, not one time did he condemn that woman. He made her thirsty for God. Amen. It's like giving someone a whole pack of saltine crackers. And if they don't choke, the only thing they can get out is, I need a drink. Right? Kind of like me when I got my microwave in Abilene, Texas. Back when microwaves first came out. I remember Deborah's dad, my father-in-law, saying, eh, they're good for warming up coffee. So anyway, we got one. And I was real excited. Deborah was working days. And it came with a microwave cookbook. And I said, hey, Nathan. Nathan was 2, maybe 3. I said, we can make a cake in the microwave. I was no cook. I still no cook. But I followed the directions and popped it in the microwave, and it came out great. But we needed some icing. But nothing in the microwave cookbook about icing, so I took one of Deborah's cookbooks. And it asked for some kind of sugar that I didn't know what that C word was, so I sugar, sugar. And so I didn't use the right kind of sugar. And it was real sparkly, shiny, chocolatey looking, just glistening in the light. And it was tearing the cake as I tried to spread it, so I just gobbed it on in piles and piled it on. And I got me and Nathan a big piece, and I got me a milk. But I didn't get him one. I wasn't thinking. And I said, what do you think of it, Nathan? He goes, come drink milk. About choked the boy. When God begins to move in our lives, the first thing that happens, he makes us thirsty, and we say, can I have a drink? He did that with the woman at the well. We get thirsty for God. And how do we get thirsty for God? We start to hang around him a little more. Amen? You will never get thirsty for God until you hang around him a little more. And then you will not get enough. You will need your fix. I need my fix, man. Haven't been in the Word today. I need my fix. I need to spend some time with the Lord. I need to go pray. Those old timers would get up at 5, 4, 3, 2 a.m., you know, to pray for hours at a time. I'm not quite there yet. I'm sorry. But they understood that the more you get, the more you want, because God is great. Amen. And my problem is not my sins. My problem is that my addiction to God is not great enough. Amen. God can take care of addictions just like that. I mean, just like that. He can deliver you. But the way he delivers us is by becoming addicted to Jesus. Amen. Addicted to his word. Addicted to prayer. Addicted to worship. Because he's so great. I was thinking about, as we were worshiping the Lord, I was thinking about that Carmen song, called Lazarus Come Forth. And you know, it's set, the setting of that song is set in the bosom of Abraham. You know, theologically speaking, we know that no one was in heaven before the cross. They were all in some holding place under the earth that was called paradise, but it wasn't heaven. And so they're all down there, and it's testimony night, according to the song. And everybody is testifying about God, how great he is. And Solomon says, he was so great, he gave me wisdom, and I started teaching. And the next line is, the Holy Ghost hit King David, and he just started dancing. And so all these people, you know, Samson, he made me strong, man, took a donkey job on, busted a few heads, you know. And so they're all testifying of how great God is. And then Lazarus says, you know, guys, I knew him in a way that you all never did. Because I watched him feed the 5,000. And those famous tears of compassion I actually saw. And there was just, I was there with the man. I saw him calm the sea. I saw him raise. And he said, but the most wonderful thing was the loving way he just called my name. And he said, it was kind of like Lazarus. And now Jesus is out at the tomb. Lazarus. He goes, in fact, it seems like just yesterday I heard him say, Lazarus. Jesus is out of the tomb. Lazarus. He says, in fact, it seems like today. In fact, it seems like I'm hearing his voice right now. Lazarus, come forth. I got to go, guys. Excuse me. That's how great God is. And he can resurrect any part of you that the devil has killed because he's so great. I mean, if the devil has extinguished your faith, he can resurrect your faith. If he's extinguished your love, he can resurrect your love. If he's extinguished your hope, he can resurrect your hope. You know, after 2006, when my wife left me and passed away, and I sold almost all of the stuff of the church, but I kept my pulpit and the sound system. And people said, you know, well, why did you sell some stuff? I said, because the devil had extinguished my faith. But, well, why did you keep your pulpit and the sound system? Because he hadn't extinguished my hope. You know, you can get pretty beat up by the devil. But sometimes you're hanging on by your fingernails. But as long as you keep your hope in God, he can resurrect your faith. Can I get an amen? I mean, as long as you got hope in God, you know, he can resurrect your faith. See, the psalmist said, hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. The psalmist, when he said that, he couldn't praise him right then. He was in a valley. He was in a deep, dark place. And he was saying to his soul, his mind, his will and his emotions, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. There's coming a day when I will have a reason to praise God again. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're going through that valley tonight. Maybe you don't feel like praising God. Maybe tonight's service, well, everybody's shouting, everybody's happy, and you just inside, you feel like I'm dying and I can't tell anybody and you don't know what I'm going through. Well, the psalmist of David, he knew, because he put it in the word for you to read and hear. And the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling his mind, his will, and emotions to praise God no matter how you feel. Amen. I tell you what, it's hard to praise God when you don't feel like praising God. But that's when you need to praise God. That's when you push your way through. And you say, well, what can I praise God about? You don't know what I'm going through, because God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Well, if he's so great, where's he at in my situation? Hang on. He said, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll be with you even to the end of the earth. No man can snatch you out of my hands. Come on, church. I'm talking about a great God, a mighty God, the great God Jehovah, the God that cannot fail. He cannot fail. He will never fail you. Men will fail you. People will fail you. People will let you down. But God will never fail you. Why? Because he's great. You know, one of the verses in the song we sang, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I don't know what your Christian walk has been like. Mine's been like a roller coaster. Physically, emotionally, even spiritually. But you know what? He's waiting right at the end of this roller coaster ride, and his arms are open. And as long as I stay on the thing and don't jump out of the roller coaster, He's got this. He's great. He is a great God, and there's nothing He won't do for you. Amen? So He said, I will extol You, O God, O King. I will bless Your name forever and ever. And you know what? That's what we're going to do, isn't it? Sometimes people say, well, I'm going through this at my work. I'm going through this with my family. I'm going through this. I say, well, I wonder if you'll be going through it. You know, and they always are negative. I'm sorry, I don't do negative people sometimes. I get impatient. And we all are negative, I know. But I always like to say, well, I wonder if they'll be like that 1,000 years from now. And they look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean by that? Well, I know what I'm going to be doing 1,000 years from now. I'm going to be praising His holy name. I'm going to be exalting the King forever and ever and ever. He is worthy to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised forever and ever. I'll praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And His greatness, here we go, unsearchable. Unsearchable. You know, I think our first official meeting with the format that we had of More Noble Ministries was awesome. And I'm not saying that because I started it. And it wasn't that anyone was leading. And it wasn't that there was this structured format. It was just a bunch of Christians getting together talking about what God is doing in a loose format. And you could feel the presence of the Lord there. And I'm excited about it. I don't care if anybody else comes. I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited about it. Because we are seeing God at His greatest moment. Everything He said is going to happen is about to happen, and we get to be a part of it. He said His greatness is unsearchable. That's what we're trying to do with More Noble Ministries, is try to search it out. Well, does that mean we can't find it out? It's unsearchable. It means that we will probably scratch the surface of it. We'll probably get about, maybe if we're lucky, 10% of it, 20%, and then poof, we're gone. Oh, well, we didn't finish More Noble Ministries. I'd rather be here. Amen? Finish it in heaven. That's it. That's it. You know, I was reading Revelation 12, and this is not about prophecy tonight, but Revelation 12 again, because we believe that it's being fulfilled before our eyes in September. And one of the things in Revelation 12, and, you know, that Revelation 12 pretty much is a span chapter. I mean, it begins with the birth of Christ, and so God only knows exactly what all that timing is supposed to be, because it's spanning 2,000 years. But one of the events it mentions in there is the devil cast out of heaven on the earth. And then he's really mad and ticked off because he knows his time is short, paraphrased, right? And it occurred to me, if the devil is in heaven, and we've read in the book of Daniel how he fights to keep the messengers to getting through for Daniel, and we see that as an idiom for spiritual warfare and prayer, but is it possible that the devil has to be cast out of heaven before the rapture can take place, where we're all going to be passing through heaven? Just kind of makes you wonder again about Revelation 12 and the rapture, doesn't it? Never thought about that before. Whatever it is, our great God has got it all figured out. I don't have to figure it out, but He's got it figured out. He's going to create a no-fly zone so we can zip up unhindered by the spiritual darkness. And we're going to be singing, goodbye, world, goodbye. Now, when we get to heaven, we know with our mind and our will and our emotion that God is great. But when we get to heaven, we get to experience it. Have you ever like seen a movie that you just really loved and you're trying to tell someone about it? And they got that look on their face like, I want to go to bed. I wish this guy'd shut up, you know. But it was such a great movie. And this happened and that happened. But, you know, you can tell people about it. But until they go and they get their big tub of popcorn and they sit down and they watch it on the big screen, they will never experience it the way you experienced it. All the colors and lights and sounds, surround sound and all this stuff. You know, This has nothing to do with it, but I want to tell it anyway. I was it was just before I got saved, 1979, and I was taking a night class at the University of Nebraska at Omaha. I think it was Calc 1. And I just finished my final, and I wanted to celebrate. I really didn't know anybody yet. I hadn't been there that long in Nebraska that long. So I drove out to West Roads, which is kind of like 71st and Chaos in Tulsa. And there was a movie theater there, and the screen was curved. It was high-tech for that day. Yeah, it was long before IMAX, but it was a curved screen, and it was huge. It was wide, West Roads, yeah, and so I laid my money down. There was some movie called Alien, and I like science fiction. And so, anyway, I walked out of there looking behind me as I walked on my gremlin that night. It was pretty freaky. But that was a movie, right? I mean, your heart's beating and everything. And what an experience, you know. Not necessarily good, but freaky. And so, you know, hey, have you seen that movie Alien? You know, you got. I'm not even going to try to describe it. You need to go see it, but... you know, just do it during the daytime, actually, would be better. So, anyway, yeah, don't eat anything, Karen said. We're going to experience heaven, and it's going to be so glorious. And the first 5 seconds there, as we breathe the fragrance of heaven without any more weighted emotional baggage that we've carried for our entire life. And some have carried more. There are people here who have emotional baggage from childhood that they've carried that is going to be gone. And I believe that we will see special crowns on those people's head because it's not their fault they were victimized. But it's all going to be gone. It's going to be, the peace is going to be a fragrance. You're going to breathe peace. You're going to breathe God's love. You're going to breathe God's forgiveness. You won't doubt anything. It will all be, look what God has done. And when Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that's what he was talking about. And he wasn't just talking to me. He was talking to you. He was talking to everybody. And it's our job to tell them. We're not talking left or right politics. We're talking about a place where love is exuberantly flowing and there is no more tears and there is no more pain and there is no more heartache. And it was built by a God that is greater than anything we can imagine. That's the heaven we're going to. How great is our God? Amen. And his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I remember not long after I got saved, probably within about a year of that, I met this young woman. The pastor would say, you know, I mean, as a new Christian, I would go to the altar after every service. I mean, you know, just wanted to go up there and cry because it just felt so good. And this was one of the few times I just didn't need to go up and repent about anything. And I remember Pastor Mayo saying, be friendly. I'm trying to imitate him. I can't do it. Turn around, greet someone. So it was a Wednesday night. The lights are down low because Jeannie Mayo always used an overhead projector in those days, long before computers and PowerPoint. And I turn around, and here's this pretty girl with a Ramada Hotel badge on, said Deborah. And I said, hi, my name is, what's yours, you know? Anyway, not long after that, we got married. And within the next 6 months or so, we took leave. I took leave from the Air Force to come to Tulsa to let her meet my mother and father for the first time. And, you know, I'm sure every bride is nervous if they've never met, you know, the in-laws for the first time. And so then while we were in Tulsa, my grandmother was still alive here in Tahlequah, and I said, I want to go see Grandma. I want you to meet my grandma. Now, I hadn't really talked to her since I got saved, so, you know, I was anxious to talk to her. I had about a million questions, and she had seen some pictures of her, and, you know, she had just jet black hair, jet black eyes, some of the Indian in her. And Deborah told me later that she was scared. She looked like a mean woman. And she was in, by now, my grandpa had passed away, so the old house out of east of town they weren't in. She was in a trailer on Fox Street. And so we went there. She opened the door. We went in. And we sat down, and she was the most meek, godly woman. And immediately Deborah felt at ease. And we began to talk about what God had done in our lives. And she began to tell testimonies of things that she had heard. I had to hear the story about my mother. I had heard it secondhand. But my grandmother used to have day visions. Just a day vision, just like a dream, but right in front of you. And when my mother was little, she saw my mother lying on a what looked like a hospital bed or operating table, and these guys in white around her operating or doing something on her eye. And about a week and a half after she had had that vision, my mother was out at the chicken coop. And if you ever seen the chicken coop and this old ran-down thing, all the boards were half rotten, you know, and faded. And she tripped and hooked her eye on a nail and tore her eyelid. And so anyway, this is just some of the things that, like, tell me that story, Grandma. And just before she had three deaths, including my grandpa, her husband, she said she was sitting watching TV and a coffin just floated past her. And she noticed the bright gold handles, and they were three, and she knew God was saying there would be three deaths, and there was. And so she would have these day visions, but anyway, I said all that to say, when we got ready to go, I said, can we pray, Grandma? And I mean, you know, Holy Ghost Pentecostal, shouting in tongues, Spirit of the Living God just pouring down. And Deborah was crying, and we went out of there, and she said, your grandmother's amazing. I said, isn't she? But I said that to say, it says, one generation shall praise your works to another. And if the Lord tarries, we are the generation that will pass the baton on to our kids or our grandkids. And sometimes it skips a generation. Because preacher's kids, you know how that is, right? You know, and I'm not saying it has to be that way, but it's just sometimes, you know, that'll skip a generation because, yeah, I've heard it. I heard it all my life. Somebody, I think it was Jonay, said something to Nathan in September 2015 about the blood moons and all this that I had said. And Nathan goes, that's cool, but, you know, I've been hearing this all my life. And that's sad. Because, you know, we know that one day it will come. The Lord will come. And so, but the point is, there will be a generation that we can pass the baton to. Maybe it'll be one of our grandkids like I was to my grandmother. You know, remember the story when God chose David, when God rejected Saul, and God told Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go to the house of Jesse. He just knew it was going to be this tall one or this strong one or this handsome one or the one that looked like Elvis. And he went down the whole line, and God spoke to him and said, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And it's the least person you would expect. It's the least of all saints, as Paul called himself. It's the one that's the least talented, the least knowledgeable, the least looking, whatever the case may be. It's the stinky, snotty-nosed kid out there with the sheep that smells like sheep that God is choosing. And he can choose him, and he can choose you, and he can choose me, because our God is great. And he has got a plan for our lives. Amen. And I don't want anybody leaving here tonight not having a vision of who God is. Because I promise you, he is getting ready to do something in our midst. And it's going to be glorious. And it won't be hard for you to come to church and sing and praise God, because God will be here ahead of you waiting for you. And you're going to feel his presence in a supernatural way. And you're going to see God working in your life. And you're going to see prayers answered. I believe that what happened in the first century church is getting ready to happen in the last century church. I believe as God poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, I believe there's going to be one last great outpouring. And I believe that we're getting ready to experience it firsthand. Amen. And then people will say, what's going on? Oh, it's just the greatness of our God. What are you talking about? It's God. He's great. What do you mean he's great? I mean, look what's going on. You ask what's going on. This is what's going on. It's God. It's the Lord. After the resurrection, the disciples are in the boat. They've been fishing all night. Do you feel like those guys sometimes? We come to prayer meeting, and prayer meeting's good, but you go home, you pray, you go home, you pray, you go home, you pray. We're going through the motions, and we're wanting to see God be God. But until then, we're faithful. Amen. I'm not belittling faithfulness. See, God shows up when God's going to show up, but he's waiting on the people that are faithful, who don't quit, who keep going. Amen. Who just keep going. So the disciples fished all night, and they didn't catch anything. And they don't know it's Jesus on the shore. Just some dude over there. Did you guys catch anything? Does he know we haven't caught anything? Is he trying to embarrass us? No, we haven't caught anything. Let down your net on the other side. And when they did, when they obeyed the voice of the Lord, well, don't you tell me that obedience isn't important. There were so many fish they couldn't pull it in. And John, beloved John, I love that guy. John looks at Peter. Three words. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. You know, my mentor, Pastor Chuck Smith, at Calvary Chapel out in California, he went to be with the Lord back in the 70s when the Jesus movement began to sweep across Southern California and all these guys are getting saved, all these hippies are getting saved because him and his wife had been praying for them. They'd go down the boardwalk, sit on the beach, and as these hippies walked by, they were starting to pray for them. And all of a sudden, God began to do something. They began to get saved. Just about all those Calvary Chapels on the West Coast are all from these hippies from the 70s. And Time and Life did articles on them as they're baptizing 300, 400 every Sunday out in the ocean. And then all these preachers started coming. They wanted to visit from all over there, even from outside the United States, wanted to visit Calvary Chapel and find out what they were doing that was causing this. I mean, they wouldn't even be done with one building program. They'd have to move because the church was just growing so phenomenally. We didn't get done with this one. Sorry, we got to move. It's not big enough. And they went to him and they said, come on, tell us what you're doing, what your secret is. He goes, I don't have anything. Nah, come on. Okay, I understand you're not, you know, it's kind of, but, you know, just us. Just tell us what you're doing. And he tells them the story of the fish. And he says the same thing. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And when God begins to move, because he's great, people will ask us, and we will say, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Come on up, Noah. It's the Lord. Hallelujah. One generation will praise your name, your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the mighty. Men shall speak of the might and of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. And they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Us. They will utter the memory of your greatness. We get to heaven, we'll say, remember that year? You told us, Brother Rod, you told us God's guaranteed to do it. Remember that year just before the Lord took us home? Remember those miracles we started seeing? How great is our God? How great is our God? How great is our God? Let's sing that again, Noah, maybe a little slower than our first one.
You
want to
go through the
Sure, why not?
Brother Bobby, will
you? Thank you, Lord. Let's worship Jesus tonight. Oh, bless your holy name, Lord. Bless your holy name, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus.
The splendor of the King. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice.
Understand the valleys we go through, the trials we experience, but we know that you are waiting for us at the end of this ride. And be it on a mountaintop or in a valley, you are still the great God, Jehovah, the God that will never fail. And tonight we praise your holy, holy name for your goodness and your mercy to the children of Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for
coming tonight. I feel like I've been to church. How about you? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.